We've just sung there in one of the verses, with strength you arm me for the fight. And that's why it is that we come now to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we begin a series of studies concerning the armor of God, or the Christian soldier, as it may also be called. And so it is that we begin in Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And it is that we're reminded there, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And it is that thereafter we have the provision that God makes for us as he would arm us for the fight that is part and parcel of our calling as Christian men and women. I wonder if it is that any of us have heard of a group known as the International Crisis Group. It would make a good name for a pop group, a rock group, but that's not what it is that they are. Unless it is that you've got an interest in global conflict or in global theaters of war, then the International Crisis Group will really not mean much to you. But what it is that they do, what they consider to be their calling, is to monitor the various war-torn parts of the world, and it is various places in which it is that war may suddenly break out. And it was, therefore, at the end of 2018, in December 2018, that the International Crisis Group came up with what they considered to be the top 10 world conflicts that could possibly arise in 2019. And it is that they considered these various parts of the world to be almost tinderbox situations, where it is that conflict of one sort or another could manifest itself very quickly and in very different ways. So let me give you the top 10 that they came up with at the end of 2018. First place was Yemen, second place was Afghanistan, the third place was with regard to U.S.-Chinese tensions, the fourth place was Saudi Arabia, the U.S., Israel, and Iran, the fifth place was Syria, the sixth place was Nigeria, the seventh was South Sudan, the eighth was Cameroon, the ninth was Ukraine, and then the tenth was Venezuela. And it is that we know, even in the past number of months, as we've been reading our newspapers and watching our television screens, how it is that these names pop up for one reason or another. And more often than not, it is that they pop up in terms of conflict and war and all that's associated with it. But as I was reading through that list and considering something more of what the International Crisis Group had to say about the coming conflicts, perhaps, it is that I thought there's one conflict that is missing. It's a conflict that's the archetypal conflict. It's a conflict that is of a different order to these 10, or indeed any other conflict that we find in the history, books and pages of the history of this world. And it's a conflict, as I say, that's of a different order, and one in terms of whether it is that you win or you lose. It's got far-reaching consequences in terms of the eternal destiny of the souls of men and women. And that conflict that's missing and is the archetypal conflict is a conflict that exists between the Church of Jesus Christ and the world and the forces of this world, and therefore those who make up the body of Christ, individual Christian men and women and boys and girls, and the conflict that we have to face daily in terms of the assaults of the world and the one who himself is described as the prince of this world. Now, it is that this conflict, and in the reality that we find ourselves living in at the moment, it's been something that's been of a continuous nature from what we read in Genesis chapter 3, and when it is that sin entered into the world and in terms of the fall of this universe, and it's a conflict that will continue in this reality, in this scene of time, until it is that Christ comes back to this world, and it is that we have that final conflagration, and when it is that Christ will make all things new. And the reason that I begin like this morning, and hopefully you're beginning to key in with it, is not because it is that we're beginning a series of studies in which it is that we're going to, with God's help, look at Paul's presentation here in Ephesians 6 concerning the armor of God, or as it might also be termed as the Christian soldier, but because I think it is that though each one of us who are the Lord's people today know that this armor is available to us, that often I think that what typifies this is that we forget about this armor, and the reason that we forget about this armor is because we forget exactly what it is that the armor is for, and we forget why it is that God has provided his church and his people in every age with this armor. You see, it is that we need to remind ourselves that no matter how many global conflicts there have been, no matter how many global conflicts there may be in 2019, or indeed in the centuries that would follow if God would permit, it is that we find ourselves as the church and as those who make up the body of Christ, as those who are involved from day to day in what we might term as a cosmic conflict. That it is, as Paul reminds us later on, that it's not with flesh and blood that we fight, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And it's as though it is that the Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is saying to us, look, you've got to have this sort of cosmic perception. If it is that you're truly saved, if it is that you're seeking to be my witnesses to the saving power of God in Jesus Christ, then it is that you have to recognize that you are in the midst of a cosmic conflict, and it is that there are forces and enemies arrayed against you that are of awesome power in a sense, of an awesome magnitude. And therefore it is that you need to take to heart seriously and indeed to put on the armor that God provides for each Christian in every age. And really what I'm trying to say, I think, is this, that it is that all too easily as God's people that we tend to forget that we are in the midst of an ongoing war zone. It is that we forget that from the first moment that we came to faith in Jesus Christ, that it is that we now have an enemy, and that enemy directs all that he can against our souls. That it is from that moment when we first became regenerate, when we were born from above, when it is that we were raised up to new life in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, it is that we have appeared in that spiritual radar that Satan has. And it is that he sees that this is another individual, this is another who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and it is that he and his forces now take a particular interest in those whom it is that Christ calls to himself. Now, one of the things that we need to remember, and we'll think in this later on as we work through this section, but today in terms of this introductory sermon, I think there are certain things that we need to take on board before we examine this armor, what it means to be a Christian soldier, in a little bit more detail. We need to remember that we have a powerful enemy who wages war against us. We need to remember that we have a destructive enemy, and it is that he will go do all in his power to destroy the name of Christ and to destroy those who are trusting in that name above every other name. The example came to mind. I can think back to my younger days in Scotland and how it was that many farmers and so on, the one animal that they detested to have in their fields and so on was the fox. Not just because the fox was wily, but because the fox was totally destructive in its nature. You would perhaps have a chicken coop, maybe with, say, a dozen chickens, and it is that the fox would go into that coop, and just out of badness, in a sense, the fox would destroy every single chicken. He wouldn't eat them and use them as a source for food, but his very nature was that he would cause as much destruction as he could, and then it is that he would depart and leave it to the farmer to pick up the mess and the pieces and all that was associated with that destructive tendency. And it's like that with the evil one. All he wants to do is cause destruction. All he wants to do is to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And it is that he does this not only as a powerful and a destructive enemy, but it is as a well-camouflaged enemy. Think of how it is that Paul describes him and says, he's like an angel of light. And it is that so often he would seek to use that camouflage. I remember Jotham. And it is that he showed me some pictures of the days when he was involved in the Marines and when it was that he was taking part in camouflage training. And one of the things that they had to do was to try and get as close to an individual as they could without that individual recognizing or seeing or knowing that the enemy was there. And it was quite fascinating to see how it was that the individual soldiers would seek to camouflage themselves, and you literally couldn't see them, even if they were just maybe a foot in front of you. They were so well camouflaged. And that's something of what it is that we have to face as the Church of Christ, that at times he's so well camouflaged that he's literally almost before us, and it is that we fail to recognize this. And we know what he's called, the evil one, Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. But even while it is that I begin like this, we also need to remember and thank God for this, that he is a defeated enemy. Paul, as he writes to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15, says this. He says, Jesus Christ, what did he do? He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. And that's the hope that is ours today, that in Christ and in the basis of Christ's finished work, it is that our crucified Savior is also the one who has defeated the enemy through his atoning work upon the cross. And yet the sadness and indeed the wickedness is seen that even though Satan knows he's defeated, he still tries to cause destruction, he still tries to promote destruction and as much as he can. So what does it mean? It means that you are in a war zone, and it means that I am in a war zone. It means that this congregation is in a war zone, and it's something that we dare not forget. Yet the plain truth is, do you believe you're in a war zone this morning? Do I? Do you feel that you're in a war zone this morning? I mean, no doubt we were glad when we opened our doors and stepped out and the humidity was gone. And it's such a beautiful day, even as we came to church this morning. Or do we live our lives according to the reality that we in Christ are living in a war zone? Let's be honest, in one sense, it's very hard for us to do. And part of the reason for this is that I think all, if not most of us, have known of a relative peace all our lives. Most of us take for granted that each day we live in a peaceful, basically peaceful society and basically peaceful a country. But the thought came to mind, what must it be like this morning for those who in 2019 find themselves living in the midst of war zones, living in the midst of places of conflict? I mean, think about it. If, say, because of the warm weather, you don't want to put the barbecue on or you don't want to put the stove on in your house because you don't want the temperature to rise, think of the places that you're able to phone to order food from. You're able to, or even in your phone. What about skip the dishes? If any of you use skip the dishes, it's quite handy, and you are able to skip the dishes. What about Uber Eats? Maybe some of us prefer Uber Eats to skip the dishes. What about, and this was one I hadn't heard of, DoorDash. Has anybody used DoorDash? Tell me about it later, what you think of it. And then there was another one that I came across, and I had never ever heard about this one, Foodora. Foodora, oh, the heads are nodding. Some of you have used Foodora. You can tell me all about it later. But what if it was the case that you're in the midst of a war zone today, and you're standing in a lineup all day, perhaps to get a little bag of rice. And it is that at any moment the sniper's bullet could take you out. At any moment the bomb that someone's placed or dropped can take you out of this world. And not only you, but your family and others like you. And that's the reality for many in the world today. They're living in war zone territories. And as such, their whole way of life in the light of living in a war zone is totally different to those who find themselves living in situations of peace. I mean, if you're living in a war zone, I was trying to think through some of the things that might characterize you. If you're living in a war zone, I would think that your senses are prone to be in overdrive. Every sound, every noise, every movement, you're wondering, is it a sniper? Is it a bomb maker? Somebody who's going to set off an IED, whatever it may be? And I think there's also the fact that you probably have to think on your feet at a moment's notice. If you think there's a sniper there, what do I do? Do I stay where I am? Do I move to the left? Do I move to the right? Do I run away from the situation? You're constantly thinking in the midst of a war zone. And then it brings home some very real things, I think, that make you realize certain things. One, the value of life and the value of your life. Two, the importance of living each day to the fullest. 3, how fragile your life can be when it is that the person you were speaking to that morning, by the end of the day, is a sniper's bullet in their head. How easily it is that life can be taken. And not only that, I think within the Church of Christ, that this is something that we tend to forget, sadly, and indeed it's something that's wrong. How many wounded live amongst us? You see, in the midst of a war zone, there are wounded people. Likewise, therefore, in the midst of the cosmic war zone that the Church of Christ is in, there are many wounded Christians. And the sad fact is that the history of the Church is littered with people for whom it is that the Church has basically shot them up even more instead of helping them and encouraging them and lifting them up from whatever despair it is that they find themselves in. And these things remind us that peacefulness and safety is not the situation that all are living in today. While it is that we want to make war as a thing of the past, historically, recent times show that war is still as alive as it was even millennia ago. And because of our constant news feeds, we're reminded that violence is happening in various areas of the world, and we're reminded of the various lengths that people are willing to go to in order to have a sense of control, power, or to protect their possessions. And that's why, as Paul brings this letter to a conclusion, he reminds the Ephesians and he reminds the church in every age, the violence that is happening to various parts of the body of Christ, and he's reminding us here of the various lengths that Satan is willing to go to in order to try and have a sense of control and power to protect his possessions and to destroy the people of God. So in other words, you and I are in a war zone. In other words, there's no such thing as civvy street for the people of God. You cannot say, that's it, I'm a civilian now. The Scripture will not allow that. God will not allow that. The reality of what it means to be born from above will not allow that. Because it is that we are called to this conflict. So one writer I was looking at, and remember, this is just an introduction before we start to examine the section in detail. One writer I was reading proposed that for 2019, there are different mindsets, and not just for 2019, but even perhaps centuries past. There are different mindsets that you find even within the church that color the reading and the application of Ephesians 6, 10, 8-20. Let's look at these by way of introduction for a moment. There are those who literally love this passage, Ephesians 6 and 10 to 20. They really love the passage. And it is that when you consider some of their cultural likes, it is that they may, their favorite movies may be movies like Braveheart, Gladiator, 300, Black Hawk Down, Saving Private Ryan. I'm of the view that every young person today should have to view the first 20 minutes of Saving Private Ryan and to see what it is that men and young boys went through so that we could have the freedoms that we have today and the horrors that took place in terms of the D-Day landings. And it's something that's important. And it is that you can find Christians who get excited about gun ranges, about paintball, and about face paints and so on. And so it is, for this type of person, the armor of God is super interesting. It's something that excites them. Then you've got others, I think, who find this passage, and they would say it's antiquated. Why is it antiquated? Because of the description of ancient weaponry and warfare. They would say there's a person that's dressed up in a legionnaire's battle dress, doesn't communicate strength and vitality and security to us in the 21st century. They'll say to us, our security, we find it in soldiers with M16s, sniper rifles, grenades, laser-guided weapons, tanks. Even better if you've got some soldiers with attack helicopters, stealth bombers, and perhaps a few drones. These are the things that we need. Or even there may be those who find the language difficult and offensive. What I'm saying is that in today's politically correct world, And where it is that political correctness has infiltrated and infected the Church of Jesus Christ, there would be some and are some who find this militaristic language in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, as fanatical and unenlightened. They'll say to us, have we not had enough of holy war talk and religious war talk? Is not all Paul's talk about the spirit and the evil simply the product of an uninformed mind and from a day of superstitious thinking? And they'll say to us, the real problems in the world are simply psychological. The real problems are physiological, they're relational, they're economical, they're political. So how do we answer such questions? Let's think on that for a moment. First thing I would say is that the passage that we have here before us is ageless. It's ageless. It's not antiquated. It may seem old-fashioned in terms of the military hardware that's presented to us here, but it could not be more relevant. You see, you can't replace the armor that God gives to us and the various items that are listed here with contemporary items. You can't speak about, although some maybe would try to, you can't speak about the M16 of righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. You can't speak about the drone of truth. It's the word of truth. Not only can you not speak of them because it would be silly, but because it loses the metaphorical point that the Spirit is making at this point. You see, part of the reason why we're given this account of Christian armor is to do with the parts of the body that this armor covers, and therefore a tank or a drone simply doesn't apply. And the passage is ageless because humanity hasn't changed one bit. In all the years, 2,000 years since Paul first wrote these words, your spiritual needs and my spiritual needs haven't changed one iota. And the evil one is still as active, if not more so, as he was 2,000 years ago. He's active now just as he was in the garden, and believers in Ephesus and believers in every city and in every age have the same need for Jesus Christ and his mighty power. Do you believe that? Do you see that as your need today? Jesus Christ and his mighty power. Look at what Paul says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Are you strong in the Lord? Am I strong in the Lord? Are you strong in the strength of his might? It's not antiquated. It's ageless. Second thing we can say is that this section is rooted in the Old Testament. Now, while Paul is certainly aware of Roman soldiers, and I think maybe he was even looking at one as he was writing these words, and we know he was in a Roman prison cell and that he was chained to a Roman soldier, I think his language is more influenced by the majestic warfare imagery of the Old Testament, and especially from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Remember, Paul knew his Old Testament inside out, backside forwards. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul tells us that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers, that he was advancing beyond those of his own generation in his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And when you come to the Old Testament, it often refers to God and his Messiah as a warrior and his people as troops who are in need of God's strength. Listen to Exodus 15 from the beginning. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Listen to verse 2. The Lord is my strength. Paul speaking about strength. The Lord is my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. And then listen to verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Listen to Psalm 18. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend above bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Listen to Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuer. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Isaiah 42 and 13, the Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, he shows himself mighty against his enemies. Then even more significantly, God and his Messiah also wear the items mentioned here in Ephesians 6. Listen to Isaiah 11 and 5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Isaiah 49 and 2. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Paul is picking up on these Old Testament allusions. And Paul's readers resonate with this background, and so should we. Because what I'm saying is that Ephesians 6 from verse 10 is rooted in the Old Testament imagery of the King of Kings. And it points us not just to the armor that God provides, praise be to God, but it points us to the nature of the Messiah and his mighty works. And therefore, thirdly, this passage is a brilliant conclusion. It serves as an amazing conclusion to an amazing letter, the letter to the Ephesians. In other words, the armor of God does not come out of nowhere, as though here now he's just tacking this on at the end to finish off the letter. But Paul alludes here to several key ideas that he's already mentioned in the letter. Now, I don't have time to go through them all, but let me just draw your attention to some of them. Divine power. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You go to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. The immeasurable greatness of his power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that's what it is that he begins with here, as he has begun in the earlier chapters of the letter to the Ephesians. What about Christ-like virtues? The virtues connected with the pieces of armor that he speaks of here in Ephesians 6 have already been mentioned. He speaks about truth, Ephesians 1 and 13. In him you also heard the word of truth, Ephesians 4, 15. Rather speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And he speaks about truth now in Ephesians 6, and it's part of the armor. Righteousness, Ephesians 4 and 24. You have put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. What about peace? You go back to chapter 2 and he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What about the gospel? Ephesians 1 and 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Again, reference there to the word of God, the word of truth. Then salvation, again in 1:13 and 2:5, 2:8, and in 5:23. What about faith? And he speaks here of the shield of faith. Again, you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, 15, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and in various places, and you can look these up. I've got them here, but we don't have the time. It is that he speaks about the importance of faith. And then the summons to prayer at the end, in verses 18 to 20 of chapter 6, it reflects the previous language that you find in chapter 3, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. You've got the mystery, and again it's spoken of. You've got boldness, chapter 3 and 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence and faith through him. And then it is that he says in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on. And Paul basically has said this already in chapter 4 and verse 24. Put on the new self, created according to God's likeness. And then in chapter 5 and 1, be imitators of God. And now he says here in verse 11 of chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. He's saying the armor given to us is God's own armor. And to put on the armor of God is basically to put on the Messiah himself. It's to be united to Jesus Christ. It's to be identified with Christ. It's to fight with the strength of Christ. And it's to display the character of Christ. So what I'm saying to you this morning by way of introduction is this, that what we have here in Ephesians 6 from verse 10 to verse 20 is a carefully put together conclusion that recaps everything that he said and motivates the church. Now, as he reminds them, you're in a war zone. Now, we need to remember, and with this I close, the critical battle has already been won. It really has. It is that the cross was the D-Day of the Christian church. And just as there was a victory day in Europe after D-Day, likewise, victory day is still ahead. And between D-Day and Victory Day in the Second World War, there were still various battles and skirmishes that the Allies had to be involved in. But the victory had been won. It was assured. There was no doubt about it. And likewise for the Christian church. The victory has been won. It's assured. There's no doubt about it. Not only was Christ crucified, but he rose from the grave. And he is at the right hand of God Almighty this day. And the emphasis here is not on memorizing each piece of armor and praying it on, but it's more about putting on the characteristics and the virtues that are ours through union with Jesus Christ. We are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And therefore, because of this, we have hope. We really do. But it's a reminder to us that there is more going on than meets the eye. There really is. Sometimes I think in our cerebral Presbyterian Reform background, we've forgotten this. And it is that we've become so cerebral that we've forgotten that we're in a war zone, and that we have an enemy. Paul takes us from the moral perspective to a cosmic perspective. John Stott said this, and I quote, "Beneath the surface, an unseen spiritual battle is raging." Beneath the surface of this congregation, an unseen spiritual battle is raging. Do you believe that? Do I? Is it something that colors your perception of this congregation and its work and its witness that beneath the surface, a spiritual battle is raging? You see, in our culture today, everyone wants to talk about problems, but they don't want to talk about evil. They don't want to talk about faith. They don't want to talk about the Spirit. They don't want to talk about the fact that even there's a devil. They laugh at us for saying that. And anyone who proposes a spiritual cause to a problem is labeled as a fanatic, naive, silly, unenlightened, uninformed about the real issues of the 21st century. And they believe in their hearts that what I'm saying today is inane as well as insane. And we think we're so advanced. We think we're so far moved on from the Apostle Paul. And yet, what do you find? The streets still run with blood. You go to London, England at the moment, and it's terrifying. London, England is like the Wild West. There are people being murdered every single day. There are gangs of youths and mopeds going about with bottles of acid, casting them in people. And they're being horrifically damaged through acid burns. You get human beings who are still oppressed. You get human beings who are still being treated like animals today. It is that you've got the slave market still going. It is that you get human trafficking of young girls being sold, their bodies being sold, and being raped and tortured and all many other things, and were so enlightened and so advanced. And it's saying to us, there's more going on beneath the surface than we realize. There are families, even within the Church of Christ, and you know them and I know them, and they're breaking down. Divorce amongst Christian husbands and wives is at a peak that it has never been at before. There are children who have been brought up in Christian households, and they're in crack dens, they're selling their bodies, they're doing all this. Why? Because there's an enemy to our souls. And that's why we need to take this seriously. We live in a broken world that is influenced by the God of this age. And you see, the Bible, God Himself through His Word, will not allow for a simplistic answer to the problems of this world. And so it is that He says to us, brothers, sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I hope over the next mornings of the summer that we might be challenged and yet also encouraged, knowing that the victory is ours in Christ, but also being challenged in terms of any skirmishes that we may have to be part of, and recognizing that maybe if we're living at a time where the battle doesn't seem to be raging, there are perhaps other brothers and sisters in the congregation, and it is that the conflict is really hard for them, and that we pray for them and uphold them. So the apostle closes this letter to the Ephesians with this great section on the whole armor of God or the Christian warfare. Some of you may know that Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote two volumes of sermons on these verses, and they're magnificent volumes. But also, there was the Puritan William Gurnall, and he wrote almost 1,200 pages of double-column small print on these verses, and it was called The Christian Complete Armor. Well, I hope, and I promise you, and you can hold me to this promise, to be briefer than either of these great expositors. I'm a pygmy compared to them. But I do hope that in what we consider that God would bless His word to us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our God and our Father, it is that we thank You that Your word is truth, and that You do not withhold anything from us, that You remind us that there is an enemy of the church, and indeed He is the enemy of our souls. But we thank You that He is a defeated enemy, that it is that in and through Jesus Christ, the victory is now ours. And we pray that over the coming Lord's Day mornings, as we consider this great section in Ephesians 6 from verses 10 to 20, that we might be challenged if it is that there are various parts of the armor that we have never used, even if it is that we know that we have never put a single piece of the armor on, that we might so see our need and be ready for whatever skirmishes may lie ahead. We pray for any amongst us who we would consider to be wounded today, and perhaps there are even wounded amongst us in terms of sons, daughters, family relationships, even in terms of a health itself. And we ask, O God, that You, by Your Spirit, might bring comfort and consolation and the love of Christ to such as these. Go with us then through the remainder of this day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.